text this morning are multiple. I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 12 and read several different passages quickly to you. These are the words of God. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you." And then Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And then verses 26 through 29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And then finally, Acts chapter 6, chapter 13, the first three verses. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." These are the words of God. Let us ask his blessing upon this time. Heavenly Father, your story has an arc and a flow, but we forget that we are part of this story. Understanding the unfolding of your covenant with your people is critical for us to understand who we are, where we are, and how we are to live. So grant us a more full understanding and grant us faith, the faith of Abraham, to see and believe the salvation of the world is at hand. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is a sermon looking ahead to the life of the church, our church particularly, as we move into 2013. And as I know you have heard, as we've discussed, 2013 is going to be a year of some changes, of new and continued growth, and some new directions. And these things need to be taken in light of God's word and in light, first of all, of our own personal growth and development as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as families, as we look to the year ahead and we continue to consider how we are to instruct, nurture our children, love our wives, respect our husbands, be a part of a community of faith, and be light to the community around us. But as well, we must consider as the church locally, as a body gathered together, where the Lord has been bringing us and how the Lord is equipping and preparing us for more ministry in the future. The directions that we have are not coming out of thin air at all. They are the culmination of decisions made over the course of years at Trinity. And actually, I hope to show you that they come from the very beginnings, the foundation of Trinity Church when she began. They are also rooted in the biblical teaching of church growth, the centrality of local church ministry, and the promise of the Holy Spirit's work. As much as it is a sense oftentimes in the history of your, probably your history growing up in churches, to have a sense that, to watch as somebody has a sense that they individually feel a call to ministry in a particular kind of way, that's really not how the church historically has thought about or how it has worked. And I don't think how biblically God has instructed us to think about where callings come from. They don't necessarily come to an individual in an individual situation all by himself, and then he has to go and prove to everybody else that there's a particular calling. More there's a sense that the church as a church is directed by, as God's Spirit works in and through the life of the church, directs the church as to how she is to continue in her ministry in a variety of different ways. Of course, as individuals are raised up to be elders, as deacons or ministers in a particular kind of way, they have a sense as well and look for confirmation of that calling. But it is through the church and not something to be thought of simply individualistically that we understand how the church grows, how the church spreads, how ministry takes place from the local church and then to the world around. And so it is with that in mind that we continue to pray, as we have, for God's Spirit to be at work in us as a local body, and God's Spirit to be directing us as to how we are to be ministering to one another and to the world around. And we're grateful as we see what God has given to us over the years. We have distinctives as a church, and those distinctives are God's treasures that have been entrusted to us. And understanding that through the Scriptures we can receive an understanding of God's exhaustive sovereignty and the doctrines of grace, but given to us in a way that is practical for our lives and understood not just in the abstract, but how we live them out day to day in our lives. Understanding God's sovereignty at work in us and the power of His grace living and active through us that causes us to understand that we work out our salvation because God is at work in us. So we're not trying to earn our way before Him, but because God is at work in us, we are working out what He is working in. The gifts that He has given to us about what it means to worship Him, and singing in particularly comes to mind as I think about the glorious singing that goes on in our church because of how God has given us the gift of chief musicians and others to teach and instruct and accompany and help us to understand how important it is that we be singers. Throughout the Scriptures, we are told that we are to sing before the Lord. I was just reminded the other day of how in Muslim mosques, when they gather to worship, there's no singing at all. There's no singing. It's just recitations, chants, prayers, some kind of. There's no singing. There's no joyful celebration. There's no explosion of the faith that God has been working in us through the week. That is experienced because they don't have that joyful explosion ready to come. There's no need to come before, and there's no sense of need to come before boldly before their God because they don't have that access that we have through Jesus Christ. We have been granted many wonderful gifts here in this local congregation. As we've grown up understanding the gifts that we have for our children and the desire to have our children with us as we worship God, with all of the hubbub and motion that goes on with that, we love having the children with us in the worship of God because we understand that from day one we're instructed to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that God loves them and wants them to be here with them, with you, with Him as we worship, and that from the very beginning they are to call upon the name of the Lord themselves. And so we want them and appreciate having them here with us to be in this service of worship. Many other things I could talk about that we would say we can see our gifts that God has given to this congregation, both in our growth and in times of challenges that we have seen over the years. With those things in mind, consider with me a quick overview of the text, and then I want to bring it all home to a few applications and purposes for us in this year ahead. In the passages that I just read, Genesis 12 is where Abram is set aside for the first time to be the man that is going to, through whom God is going to bless all of the nations. God set aside Abram and promised that he would be great. Just to note that, God promised Abram that he would be great. You know what? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a fantastic, successful, great life. God would give great lives to men and women who believed upon Him. Now, great, defined from an eternal perspective, doesn't always mean that what you're going to be is prosperous or you're going to be great at the things you necessarily always wanted, but great in the aspect of you will have a great impact upon the world to the glory of God, to the glory of His name, that will have eternal consequences in lives around you. Abram was told that he would be great, and he told that he would be a great blessing beyond himself to all the nations. I'm sure that in that day, Abram didn't know what in the world God was talking about. All God was telling him was to leave home and to go somewhere else, to risk everything. Abram's mission was to go to a land he had never seen and a land that had been promised to him by God. Later on in Genesis 13, the promises to Abram, and then later on to Abraham, many other times throughout Genesis 15, 17, and elsewhere, this promise is given to him and expanded in many ways. Now in Genesis 13, he's in the land. He's just given Lot a particular area that Lot can move to, and now God says, I want you to go up to this mountain, and I want you to look as far as you can northward and southward and eastward and westward, and I want you to know it's all yours. Go and take it. Go and take the land. And so in the midst of that, he says also that he will have innumerable descendants. And there's a hint there with regard to the giving of all the land that you can see and all the descendants you ever could number and then some of worldwide dominion that is going to take place by Abraham's people. Romans 4:13, very important passage where Paul, in talking about justification by faith, says that Abram knew that what he was promised is that he would be an heir of the world, that it was all going to be his, that Abraham understood that this was the gospel and it was a worldwide dominion in the end that God was talking about. But this is being written by Paul to Gentiles, not to those who are ethnically connected to Abraham, but to those who by faith are followers of Abraham. And of course, that's what he's getting after in Galatians chapter 3. The application of these promises are all over the New Testament. I just looked at two of them as I read from Galatians chapter 3. Paul shows Gentiles that the Holy Spirit of Pentecost was that promise. That as he's talking to them at Galatians, he's admonishing them not to think that having begun by the Spirit, now they're to try to work in the flesh and try to live for God in the flesh. It was all gift. And so you live obediently before God by gift, by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. That Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit that was promised to Abraham, that was promised that through Abraham, the Holy Spirit would be poured out, or not, through Abraham's seed, the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and all the nations would be blessed. And you see that at Pentecost. Christ, the seed of Abraham, is raised and ascends to heaven and sends forth the Holy Spirit. And in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there are many nations represented, countless nations represented there already, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can see in the manifestation that they hear in their own tongues, they hear the gospel given to them because God was calling all of the nations to repent and believe on Christ. Faith is the same instrument. It is made very clear in Galatians chapter 3. Faith is the instrument by which these gifts are apprehended, are given to us, are made available to us, and are applied by us. The faith which Abraham had been given is the same faith which the church is given. That's what we're to understand. You're to see Abraham standing in the only area he can call home, being told by God, go. Risk it all, go, and follow me. Because why? Because we're going to take over the world, that's why. We're going to take over the world, Abraham. That's where we're going. And so he goes with a faith that God says is a faith that was reckoned to him as righteousness, a faith that God cared for him, a faith that God provided for him, a faith that God would resurrect him and would do through him things he never could expect, a faith that was the faith that was granted that he knew that a seed would come, that Jesus Christ, he didn't know his name at the time, but that an anointed one would come and bring salvation to the world. The book of Acts, starting in chapter 13, is the beginning of the ministry of Saul being sent by a church. And in the book of Acts, we're told, which is also really the book of the Holy Spirit, the book of the work of the Holy Spirit, the story of the church and the story of the promises spreading to the whole world. In this passage, the church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, selects men to take the gospel and establish new churches. And that's what's going on. Now that happens as Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and they are set aside and called, confirmed, and sent to be missionaries, to be church planters on behalf of the church at Antioch. This is multiplied over and over again as apostles and other ministers establish new churches. You can go through the book of Acts and see several times that Paul leaves so-and-so here to take care of a new church, or he sends, as you read his letters over and over again, he's sending somebody and receiving back from somebody, where there's all kinds of work of all of these churches being established and cared for. In 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy, remain in Ephesus and do the work which I gave you there to finish. He's placed Timothy there at Ephesus to finish that work that he has given him at that church. In Titus, he tells Titus to go around the area that Titus is in and continue to lay hands on and establish elders in all of the churches, that there might be leadership and teaching and training that will take place in there. And so the work of church planting is going on all through the New Testament. What we fail to realize sometimes and fail to notice is that's why we're here today in the Pacific Northwest, just about as far away as you can get from Jerusalem geographically. Here we are, and as we are here, we exist as a local body with ordained elders and ministers and congregants who have been baptized and are brought into another local church, because this is the work of the church. Now, often, because oftentimes churches are planted and they're small and they're insignificant in the rest of the world, and there's all kinds of persecution. We have not experienced physical persecution or any kind of extreme persecution, but I'm talking about over the history of the church, where the churches are oftentimes planted in areas where there's real danger to be a church, to be a Christian. What you experience in the life of that church is oftentimes a sense of insignificance, of you know, trying to live as best you can to just make it day to day, protect yourself. Maybe you have to hide. Maybe you have a little bit of significance and you see some work and some growth, and you forget. That church forgets, or we forget, that we're not trying to do something here. We're the manifestation of something which God is doing. This is not a maybe kind of thing. This is not, well, maybe the church will expand and spread all over the earth. This is the work. We're the manifestation of it. Imagine being Paul and being you're being sent. You're about to be sent on the first missionary journey, and imagine being told, hey, Paul, I just want to let you know that there's a whole bunch of continents you don't even know about. And 2,000 years from now, we're talking, there are going to be churches so far away from where you are established, and they're still going to be growing, and they're still going to be planting, and they're still going to be spreading. Now, I think actually Paul would have said, well, of course. So God has promised. I think he understood better than we did. And it's manifested because of the kind of work that Paul was doing and how he understood what was going on. This has been, we're a part of this story. This is not, we hope to see something happen. What we are seeing is something is happening. We're it. This is what God has given, and this is what God has given to this nation, to this generation, and we're to act and live accordingly. This has been the ongoing church story of the church. We are to understand that Christ's world conquest is complete and is being completed. You're to live that way in your family. You're to live that way. We're to live that way in the church. Christ's work, Christ's world conquest is completed. He said in John chapter 12, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the means by which he conquered the world. He says in Colossians 2:15, Paul writes, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The principalities and powers that ruled over the nations were put down at the time of the crucifixion. That's when a public spectacle was made of evil, of the devil, of Satan. Everything since then is mopping up operation. It's mopping up operation. Christ single-handedly crushed the serpent's head, put him out of his place of any kind of mediatorial role that he ever had beforehand over the nations, and it was done. now the work of world conquest, because world conquest has been accomplished, is being accomplished. That's why Jesus now sends out the church as he is about to ascend to the Father's right hand and says, go and make disciples. He says to do so because all authority has been given to me. It's all done. It's complete. I've been made king. Go tell the world to bow the knee. The work we are doing, oftentimes we think, is to go and ask people if they'd like to make Jesus Christ Lord. You don't make Jesus Christ Lord. And that's wonderful news, like I said in the baptism, because if it was up to us to make Jesus Lord, we would do a horrible job of it. In fact, once you become a Christian, isn't it true? Even after you're born again, after even you're regenerated, even then, if it was up to you to make Jesus Christ Lord, think of what a terrible job you do of that all the time. It's not, well, okay, because we act oftentimes like this. Well, I'll make Jesus Lord over here, but over here, he's not Lord. You know, and it'd be like every day Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, gets up and asks you, so what do I get to be Lord over today? But that's not the way it is. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has conquered all. He's not concerned about his lordship. He's not concerned about whether or not it worked. He is working out what was already accomplished. And what faith does is apprehends that. It grabs that. And it takes it in, and it brings about a Sabbath rest. It brings about Sabbath rest. It brings about a rest that says, it's all done. All 6 days of work, it's all done. All I do is receive it. It's all been completed for me. Or, like we understand in a new Sabbath, in a new Lord's Day, it's the beginning of a new week. I don't do anything until I start by just resting and acknowledging and thanking and being equipped by what God has already accomplished. We're to live that way. We're to live that way as we go into a new year. We're to live that way every new week that God has given to us. And so it is with that that we understand that this conquest was complete and is being completed. It was with that mindset that Trinity Church was planted. It was with that biblical optimism and hope. It wasn't because a small number of families thought that, well, maybe they could make a little enclave, a little ghetto over here and try to keep themselves pure until Jesus came back. That's not what it was. It was a sense of optimism and hope that Jesus was conquesting, and they were a part of it and means by which he was going to use them. And look what he's done. God has been kind to us. God has been so kind to this church. According to the promises, it has been our prayer to see multiple like-minded churches planted or reformed throughout our region and across the nation to the world. In fact, early on in the life of this church, we used to do a Reformation and Revival Conference. And we used to invite as many as we could in the area. And part of the reason we wanted to do that was to expose them to the very gifts. Other churches in the area, we didn't necessarily want those Christians to come to our church. We wanted to help bring about Reformation to the other churches, to see the gifts that God has given to us, where we could talk about them and share them with those other churches. We want to see other churches planted, or we want to see other churches reformed and join with us in the gifts that God has given to us throughout our region, and our prayer had been that it would go to the nations and then the world. In God's kindness, we were able to be one of the three charter member churches to form the now Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches. Over 100 churches that are part of this denomination, many other churches seeking to be a part, and it's spread to many nations now. Trinity Church will celebrate her 20th anniversary this summer. And that sounds wonderful, but you have to remember in the length, when you think about church and church life, 20 years is very, very young. We're still a mission church of sorts. We're still a church that has been planted, is being established, and is being worked to grow up. But God is growing us up. And it was because of these things, as we looked at the life of the church and the life of the next generations, I had the opportunity this summer to spend several weeks with many of your sons who are in college or just out of college. It was amazing to me as I went through the directory and came up with how many young men there are. how many young men are associated with this church who are growing up, and I told them, I said, you're sort of growing up, but you need to understand, you're the leadership of the church. You're the next great servant leaders of this church. We've been around for a while, and there's a new group. There's a new group that has grown up among us that are to grow up and serve within this body. But it was because of that, because of our history, because of where we were, that we took the year 2011-2012 during the men's meetings, and we did a series of discussions that I entitled "The Next 1,000 Years." The Next 1,000 Years. And so we said, well, let's make plans, let's make visions, let's don't do a 5-year vision plan, let's don't do a 50-year vision plan, let's do a 1,000-year vision plan. What is the Trinity Church supposed to look like 1,000 years from now? I think we'd finally have the cathedral done, because usually it's about how long it takes. And we started talking, but I wanted us to be thinking very long term about the work of the gospel. And I want to erase this idea that Jesus is coming when the Mayan calendar ends, or Jesus is coming in the next few years, or can't you see it's the last days? I want us to say, you know, understand this. God is at work completing and spreading out and expanding what he promised that he would do, and we're a part of that. And so we re-examined our distinctives in light of God's word and our own sense of calling, our own personal sense of calling as a local body. Even though we live in what could be called a post-Christian nation, we are not to believe this is the long-term plan for the church or for the world. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah says, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's going to spread, and it's going to succeed. In Psalm 110, David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." And we're told in the New Testament, that's God the Father, Yahweh, speaking to Jesus and saying to Jesus, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That's where you'll remain till all of your enemies are made your footstool. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that when Jesus returns, it's to take care of the final enemy, which is the last enemy, which is death. In other words, from his reign at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus is reigning over the world as Lord and bringing the gospel to all the nations. So we're called to live with faith, hope, and optimism, and we are to live it out like that. Our Lord's Day worship is connected to this perfectly and centrally. Our Lord's Day worship is God's first means. We consider what we're doing right now a battering ram. One more slam by this great battering ram against the darkness of unbelief through which we are asking God and through which God is shaking the heavens and the earth mightily and for his glory. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, not now, later on, and read again and think about what he's saying there about how we have come to the New Jerusalem, to the greater mountain, that we have the greater Moses, and because of that, when we gather together, God is not just shaking up a little part of the land like he did at Mount Sinai, but he is shaking as we gather at the mountain of the Lord, which is what we are doing right now. God says he's shaking all of heaven and earth, that he intends to transform everything through and by the worship of his people, the proclamation of his word, the declaration of the gospel, the singing and the praise of God's people before the nations, and not just before God. We are a people who worship with this anticipation and expectation. We are to then prepare accordingly and reflect regularly. I've said this before. I bring it up regularly in our call to worship. Families and individuals. Families, you need to think about how you prepare your children, your spouse, your spouses, your husbands helping their wives, wives helping their husbands. Think through, we're about to go to church. We're about to go to the Lord's mountain again. What are we doing to be prepared? What are we doing? What are we asking God for? What do we know he's asking for us? Because when we come, we should come with a sense of anticipation and expectation. And then we should go out into the world, out into the new week, out into the resurrected week, expecting to see difference, expecting to see God at work, looking for him. How do I do that? I have to go. How does that? You only do that by faith, and faith is a gift. And you get that faith when you hear that story. That's when you hear that story about what happened to Abraham. And then what happened with Moses? And then what happened with Daniel or with David? And then what happened to how Christ was the manifestation of all of that? And then how it was given to Paul and to the apostles? And then how it spread to cities, so that by the time Paul's done, almost all of the Roman Empire has already heard the gospel. It's going everywhere throughout all of their known world at that time. And then we understand, okay, if we worship the same God, are empowered by the same Holy Spirit, and in the same new covenant promises, what should we expect? What should we be asking God for? Excuse me. We are then as well to prepare, as I said, accordingly and reflect regularly, watching with eyes of faith. Our practical vision is to see, and we talked about this at the men's meeting, Christ-centered homes, Christ-centered churches, and Christ-centered cities. All of these more greatly manifested, even significantly manifested in our own lifetimes. We're used to this, and so we forget how powerful our homes are. And I mean each and every one of our homes. Yours is not excluded because yours is not perfect. Yours is not excluded because yours is not perfect. Every one of our homes, a home where God rules, God reigns by his Spirit over you and through you, is a home that God uses through the gifts of hospitality and service to friends and neighbors to bring forth the truth of the gospel like nobody else can, like a tract can't, like a proclamation or a service of worship can't oftentimes. Your homes, when you give yourself, when you consecrate your home to Jesus Christ, when you say he is Lord here, and because he is Lord here, there will be grace and forgiveness, because that's what he gives. When he's Lord here and we cast out all the demons in the name of Jesus, and we say Jesus is Lord here, he rules here. We don't leave room for sin to stay. When we see that sin comes in, we escort it out. We confess it, we rebuke it, we seek forgiveness, and we establish a home that is Christ-centered. That is more powerful than anything else that you can probably do. It will have more impact upon your children and your grandchildren and your great-children than you can ever imagine. And through that, it will have a tremendous impact upon the world around you. God then gives you gifts, different kinds of gifts of ministry and service, by which in the midst of that home, you are able to bring the truth, the love, and the light of the gospel to your friends and neighbors. You don't have to be gifted with the gift of evangelism to be used by him to open people's eyes. In fact, most of us aren't. But as we'll see, as he uses all of the gifts of the body, he uses your specific gifts and the gifts in your home to minister and reach to many. But the same thing has to be thought about in terms of Christ-centered churches, where there truly needs to be a revival in the church, a repentance from a lack of consistency or of consistent submission to whatever God's word says. It doesn't matter if culture says that it's this is unacceptable now. We're going to now make laws and say that this is no longer true, that this is no longer, it doesn't matter. What we have to be is a people who say, no matter what, whatever God says, this is a Christ-centered church. Whatever his word says, that's what we believe, that's what we do, that's what we give ourselves to, and we do so hopefully. We do so unapologetically, but we don't do so in an in-your-face kind of way. We oftentimes can empathize with how others are walking around in darkness because we are walking around in darkness. Thank you so much. Excuse me. Oh, I needed that. Thank you. So many of us know, as we've walked in darkness in different times of our lives before we are converted or times we've stumbled, we know what it's like to be tempted and to fall into sin. We're unapologetic about the truth, but we're not unempathetic. We understand what it is to struggle with some form of rebellion. But in an unapologetic way, what we're saying is, this is the way out. This is the way out. It's the only way out. Judgment comes otherwise. But life comes when you turn and give yourself to this. And so we're Christ-centered homes, we're Christ-centered churches, and we even believe that God would have us have Christ-centered cities. We don't think that Jesus Christ is just Lord over the church or over families, over individuals, Abraham was told to look northward, eastward, southward. He was told to look, and he wasn't told that you're going to get a little spot over there, and that will be a church, that'll be a little gathering, and a little gathering over here, but you're not, I don't want you to take it out into the marketplace. No, he was told, you said, all of the land is yours. All that you can see is to have the dominion of your God over it. It's to look and smell and feel like God lives there, because God does. And it's our responsibility to think as a church how we're to bring his light and life into the whole city all around us. There are lots of ways and lots of applications. But one of them that I want to just address this morning is the gift that God has given to us to provide the opportunity to do a church plant. In the midst of an abysmal political election, we are reminded again to turn to Christ for everything, for all things. In his providence, he has raised up and equipped another full-time minister in our midst whose vision is with us and for our cities here. It's a wonderful thing to consider that the decisions that are being made to plant a church are really being made as we see God working, as opposed to necessarily kind of out on a stretch, out on a leap, just making a decision willy-nilly in some kind of way. We see within our midst God raising up, as the church at Antioch saw within their midst God raising up to send men to go and plant churches. We see in a similar way God raising up to send a man, and frankly to send some of us with him to go and establish another church, another voice, another gospel message, another proclamation, another battering ram to be sent out into our area. And so, if the Lord wills, we intend to plant another church in our area, and even coming this spring. We've talked about it at men's meetings. We've talked about it in several households meetings. We've sent you some information about it. We'll have another household meeting in 2 weeks, 2 Sundays. We'll probably have some more information to give you at that time. But it is our desire to see, and we believe it's God's desire to see another church come forth from here. In addition, as we think about growing as a church, we don't want to neglect this church, Trinity Church, which has loved many things that God has given to us, including this building and this place, for us to use on an hour-by-hour basis. But we're believing God and asking God to find a permanent home for Trinity Church, a place that would be a center for our worship, our mission from ourselves out to our community, a place that we'd be able to use on a regular basis for all kinds of opportunities that God would give us. And in addition, we also believe that God has put us in a situation to support a like-minded mission church and pastor in Gdańsk, Poland. Brett wrote a little introduction, and we sent you some information. If you have not ever followed, some of you have, but some of you haven't followed the work of the small little church in Gdańsk, Poland, pastored by, and now you're going to say it's Pawel in Poland. It's Pawel, if you're from Czech. It's Pawel in Poland, Bartosik and his family, and we'll be telling you more about that as well. But one of the things we see God doing is we have a like-minded church even in Poland. As Brett and I got to spend time with the families there and with the pastor's family, we went, they're us. They're in the midst of a nominal Christian culture. There's Roman Catholics all around, but almost very, very few of them are devoted at all and are even in a Roman Catholic way, following Christ or following the Lord. There's not much of that, and yet it's like they've been inoculated from any sense of needing the gospel. And Pawel is finding opportunities to teach and proclaim and share the good news and talk about take on issues of creation, take on issues of schooling children, take on issues of talking about what it means to be justified by faith and the grace of our Lord in both public venues and also in private schooling opportunities that he's doing and other kinds of things. We see this guy's like us. We could come alongside and help him in this work that he has going on here in Poland as well. And so, if the Lord wills, these are the things that we wish to see him provide for us in this coming year. We're not, and as I do this, so many churches end up, so now let me unveil the thermometer. And we're going to do the big giving campaign kind of thing. We're not going to do that. That's not the point of all of this. We aren't intending to start a huge giving campaign. We believe, we truly believe that simply faithful tithes and then Spirit-led offerings will provide us with all we need. as we've gone through a recession as a country, we are blown away and grateful for the steady, solid, consistent giving in this church. Praise God and thank you for your faithful giving. And it is amazing. We're not afraid of being able to trust God, for God to provide through his people that which we need to do what we believe God has called us to do. But we're told regularly by you, and we want to make very clear that we intend, because of that, to inform you, hopefully to let you know in such a way where and why you can give and seek your prayerful commitment to the work that is before us. One of the things we'll talk about is that we're going to do, for instance, in our budget in the coming years, that we're going to take a portion of our savings and we're setting aside, identified as part of a building fund, not enough to buy a building, but to establish that and get that ready and move in that particular direction, and even to begin to move part of the tithes towards that building fund. And then if people wanted to give particularly to that, as we've seen people wanting to give, for instance, to our deacons fund, it's available to do so. So we're going to inform you about some of those things as we move ahead, and then leave it to you and to the Lord to fund all that we need to accomplish what we believe he has for us. In the beginning of Acts 13, going back there to that last passage, Barnabas and Paul are set apart for the work of church planting. If you read through that chapter, immediately they head off and they start on what becomes known as Paul's first missionary journey. They probably had no idea how successful this was going to be. Throughout Acts, Spirit-filled preaching grows the church. That's what happens. That's the main cause, the main instrument by which God brings people to faith throughout Acts. The Spirit-filled preaching. At Pisidian Antioch, Paul preaches in the synagogue in the power of the Spirit. People hear and they want to come back for more in Acts 13, verse 42. And the next Sabbath, nearly the entire city comes out to hear, it says in the next verse. Word, worship, and evangelism feed into one another. And this is what we are praying to see more and more of. And this is why we want to see the establishment of churches that preach the gospel and that live it out as a local church, as a local body in their local communities and bring it forth. Because faith produces hope, and hope produces love. Everywhere there is a church, there is the body of Christ. Everywhere there is a church, the body of Christ exists. Christ is the head, and we are that body filled with multiple gifts and callings, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 12. Within that context, God is calling each of us individually and as the church and churches corporately to invest in the next 1,000 years with the time, talents, and treasures he has given. That's what I referred to before. God, when in many ways we can talk about planting a church, we can talk about supporting the church in Poland, we can talk about finding a church, a facility for us, and for many of us, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, it doesn't change anything. But what you're doing Monday through Saturday is the vehicle by which these things take place, because God has granted you gifts and specific callings and specific opportunities. It's what you've been doing by the grace of God and empowered by your Spirit that puts us in the position right now to make the decisions that we're making. And it's what you're doing in loving your children, in building your families, in living your lives out in the vocations that God has given you out there, and taking dominion over the land, and to do so understanding that God's equipped you to do those works and to do them in his name. It's as God has equipped you and has provided you with the opportunity to bless those around you that we are the kind of people that we are that can move ahead. And as we move ahead, God is regularly, as whenever you grow, whenever you move on, God always does it in such a way where he says, like Abraham, there's going to be some risk here for you. You're going to have to trust me. Believe the story. Believe where I have taken you. Believe where I'm sending you. Believe where this is all going in the end. And in light of that, use the gifts God has given you to make an impact upon your generation, in your area, in your neighborhoods, in your cities, God willing, in our nation and over the world, in our generation. Our continued prayer is this: God, we know you're going to bring about a greater awakening. We know that you're going to bring about a greater flood than the flood that flooded the earth in Noah's day. Because we know that the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We know that. Why not more of that now, Lord? Why not more of that in our generation, Lord? What have we done to hinder and to bring about your discipline upon us in any way that we need to repent of, that we're not believing you for, that would open the gates of your blessings? And Lord, if it's not that, if it's just that you would have us cry out, then hear us, because we are crying out to you to bring about a greater and greater blessing. In one sense, we're impatient. And in one sense, that impatience is a godly impatience. You know people. You know friends, relatives, coworkers. If they don't receive Jesus Christ soon, it's over. God, why would you wait? Why would you not use us? Why would you not use your local bodies? Why would you not use the preaching of your ministers? Why would you not use the hospitality of your homes and of your people? Why would you not use our gifts of giving, of caring for one another, and of being light to open up the eyes in radical proportion, in radical numbers, to the glory of your name? I don't hear an answer from him other than keep asking and prepare. And it's with that in mind that we want to move ahead into 2013 here at Trinity Church. I'm so grateful the Browns, I think they had to step out and head out to their church. The Browns helped establish the Christ Covenant Church, another one of our sister churches. And for them, same prayer. How can these three churches and then other sister churches, other churches like-minded, how can we have an effect and a blessing upon this world around us? God, why wouldn't you do that to the glory of your name? And amen. Our God and Father, we love you. We love your church. We love your plans for the world, plans for salvation, plans for redemption, plans for peace and reconciliation. Father, grant that we would see your hand of blessing in many ways in this coming year as we by faith set to work on what you have called us to do. For the sake of your kingdom, and in your name we pray, and amen. Let's stand.